Well, we've commissioned the children and young people and the groups. And today I'm continuing my series in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is for everyone. It's been a long time since I've actually been looking at Luke because we've been preaching about other subjects as well in between. The last time that I spoke on Luke 18, 9 to 14, it was Pride and Prejudice, Be Humble. Today, at the beginning of this new school term, and I've been really keeping this for today, when all the children's and youth groups have been commissioned, because I'm going to be speaking on Luke 18, 15 to 17, Children Matter. Children matter. And let me just read you these few verses about Jesus. In Luke 18, 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And you might think, well, there's not very much in that that you can preach about. Well, let's see. The first thing I want to say is babies are precious souls. Amen. Babies are precious souls. What Jesus was modeling and teaching in these verses was very, very radical in his day. In Jesus' day, babies and toddlers were treated very differently from today. In Jesus' day, babies and toddlers had no status. They had little value or importance until they were grown up and could contribute to the family income. They were often considered an inconvenience, a burden rather than a blessing, another mouth to feed. They were dirty, they were demanding, they were dependent mouths to feed. And you know, it might be hard for us to enter into that mindset, but that was the mindset of that time in many ways. Infant mortality was very, very high. So many babies didn't survive to adulthood. Unwanted and sick babies were often abandoned to die or were actually killed. Jesus was a famous rabbi. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the Son of God. Surely he was far too important to be bothered by smelly babies and toddlers. You see, they didn't have Pampers nappies in those days. You know, the babies were often naked. It was warm climate, you know, and they were dirty. They were smelly. They were, you know, and so no wonder the disciples tried to shoo them away. No wonder they rebuked the persistent parents and grandparents and probably older brothers and sisters who were looking after the little ones, who were bringing them to Jesus so that he might touch them, it says, so that he might bless them. And the disciples are shooing them away. Go away, go away. You know, some of these babies were probably sick. Some of them may even have been dying. And the disciples were saying, no, shoo them away. This is not Jesus' ministry. No, no wonder, you know, the disciples were trying to do the right thing, weren't they? They were trying to protect Jesus. Because in the end, you know, babies couldn't understand Jesus' preaching, could they? They couldn't understand the gospel of the kingdom. They couldn't repent of their sins. They couldn't follow Jesus. Why should Jesus be bothered with them? And this little story reminds us that it is easy for us as disciples of Jesus to think that other people aren't worthy of Jesus' attention, not worthy to come to Jesus. They may be little children. You think, well, you know, we don't need to tell them about Jesus. We don't need to bother them or bother Jesus with them. or it might be criminals. They think, well, they've made such a mess of their life. Why should Jesus bother about them? It might be the addicts who are often outside this building and you walk past on the other side because you don't want to bring Jesus to them. Or it might be homeless people. Or it might be pedophiles. Or it might be mentally disabled people. Or it might be people of a particular race or religion that you might look down on and you can think, shoo them away. No, keep our distance from them. But the reality that this story tells us is that Jesus welcomes everyone. No one is excluded because of age, because of sinfulness, because of mental incapacity or demon possession or religious creed or race or skin color. No one is excluded by Jesus. He's interested in every single one. Amen? Amen. Do you really believe it? It's a challenge. It's a challenge to all of our hearts because we all have prejudices, don't we? We all have prejudices, we all have priorities, but Jesus excludes no one. His love, his attention, his gospel is for everyone. Stinky, smelly babies, snotty-nosed toddlers, awkward, spotty teenagers are precious souls, folks. The Bible tells us so much about babies from conception to adolescence. God's word in Psalm 139:13-16 tells us through David, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Isn't that incredible? The miracle of a baby. You know, have you ever held a tiny baby and you see the perfection of their fingernails? And it's just incredible, isn't it? And yet we take it for granted. We almost take it as normal. God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." In the New Testament, we know the story that when Mary was expecting Jesus and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, we're told that John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb before birth, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is totally clear that life, including spiritual life, begins at conception, not birth. In fact, it's preordained before conception. But life begins at conception, not birth. We can think, can't we, that people's attitudes to children in Jesus' day were evil, uncaring, or neglectful. But let me tell you, and remind you, that in 2024, we live in a terribly warped world and society. A world and society which says that babies in the womb are subhuman and are of no value. Where millions of babies are murdered by abortion, even right up to birth in some cases. Yet, as soon as that baby is born, it becomes criminal to murder them. That is ridiculous. It makes no sense whatsoever, does it? Really makes no sense whatsoever. The Bible teaches that babies in the womb are precious souls, formed and ordained by God. They can also be filled with the Holy Spirit. True Bible Christians, I believe, can never be pro-abortion. But I want to say this pastorally, that does not mean that people here who have had abortions or may have pressurized others to abort their baby doesn't mean to say they cannot be forgiven and enjoy the same freedom from sin that Christ won for us on the cross. Amen? So it's really important that we realize that. Never forget that babies, toddlers, children are precious, precious souls. Remember that when you're in contact with babies and children. They are precious to God. I want to say to you, God's wrath and judgment will come upon you if you neglect children, if you harm children, if you abuse children, if you ignore these precious little souls, because they are precious to God. You know, we all know, don't we, that childhood experiences affect the whole of our lives. You know, when you damage a child, you damage their whole life. When you love and bless a child, you encourage and bless their whole life potential. You know, when I look back at my childhoods, some people who should have loved me and blessed me damaged me. Some people took advantage of my vulnerability as a small child and abused me. And those people have affected my whole life. But I praise God for the wonderful counseling and healing that He has given me so that I'm able then to use those experiences to minister to others. Praise God. He can do that. But I also want to praise God this morning for others who poured out their love and kindness, encouragement, spiritual blessing into my childhood. And they have enabled and encouraged me to fulfill God's calling on my life, to minister, to love, to bless, and to encourage others. You see, whether we have children or not, I believe every one of us has the ability and power to love and bless children. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to have a child. You can still have that ability to love and bless and encourage children. I remember an elderly gentleman in the chapel where I grew up, and he used to stand at the door with a collection plate because they didn't pass it around in those days. You put the money in as you went out. And he was so warm. He was so loving. And, you know, I think he'd had real tragedy in his life, but he really took an interest in children. Isn't that beautiful? You know, just by doing something simple like that, I remember him. You know, just a smile instead of a frown can bless a child. Affirmation, encouraging. You know, it's so powerful how we can bless others. You know, who knows how God might use the love that you express to a child in your family or children in this church. You know, one of those... Yeah, there's quite a lot you could help with, actually, if you'd shut up. But I've pressed something there that's wanting to talk to me. It's probably going to repeat my message now. But, you know, just think for a moment for one of those snotty-nosed kids who push to the front of, you know, when we're going to take tea and coffee. I'm not a prophet, but I prophesy there will be one or two, you know, who will jump to the front of the queue and grab as many biscuits as they possibly can off the side there. And it's easy to think, you know, or they run around and nearly knock you over after the service and everything else. You know, one of those children could be the future pastor of this church, or a great evangelist, or a missionary, or an elder, or a medical doctor, or an entrepreneur, or whatever it may happen to be. Might be someone who's cleaning the church in the future, or a growth group leader, whatever it may happen to be, a children's and youth leader. No, God calls us to love and input into children. How wonderful it would be if years after you have died, Children, remember that you love them, that you bless them, that you encourage them, that you taught them a little bit about Jesus. You model something of Jesus to them. Because you know that will be part of your crown in heaven, which you'll be able to cast at the foot of Jesus Christ. Babies and children are precious souls. Secondly, invest in children and families. Verse 16 says, "But Jesus called the children to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" Jesus is saying, rather than shooing the children away, Jesus calls the children to come to him. He surrounded himself with children. He gave them his time, his attention, his care, his love, his presence, his power. Jesus didn't want anyone hindering the babies and children from coming to him. He made them feel loved. He made them feel special. He taught adults that children were important, for the kingdom of God belongs to children like them. You know, Christians often say they want to be more like Jesus. Do you want to be more like Jesus? I do want to be more like Jesus. We should want to be more like Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you like Jesus in your attitude and interest in children? Do you surround yourself with babies and children? Or do you think, keep them away? Do you give time to children and young people? Do you love and care for them? Do you pray for them? Do you invest in them spiritually? Because Jesus did. And I want to say, I'm not just speaking to parents and grandparents here. Jesus was single. He didn't have any children. We sometimes forget that. He wasn't romantic either about children. You know, we can be too far the other way and we're all romantic about children and everything else. You know, Jesus was the eldest in a big family. He had a load of, if you like, step brothers and sisters. And they must have been the right pain. You know, when you're the eldest in the family, you've got little kids, you know, you're helping to bring up. I'm sure they were a right pain to Jesus. I'm sure they were. But he still said, love them. Surround yourself with children. He invested in them spiritually. You know, I want to say to you, it's a very challenging job bringing up children in our society today. If you're a parent, you are doing a very, very challenging job. It's probably the greatest responsibility that you will ever have. Can I also say it'll be the hardest job you ever have as well? It'll be the most stressful job. And we'd like to think that it finishes when they get to 18. Generally, yes, it gets worse, actually. Because it goes on. It's a lifetime thing. Think about it before you have children. Be aware of it. It's particularly tough to raise children and young people in the Christian faith in a society that is dominated by anti-Christian morals, theories, ethics, and behavior. We're bringing up children and Christian children in an alien society. And we need to realize that. So much of the media, so much of education is undermining Christian belief and truth. And Christian parents need your help and your support. They need our help. They need our support. They need our encouragement. They need our prayer as a church family. You know, parents, and many are in this situation in this church, many of the parents have come to the UK as first-generation adults. And they particularly need our support. Most of them don't have grandparents and wider family to help and support them. Both parents are working to earn money to make ends meet so the family can live. They're bringing up second-generation children who are being influenced by a society and schools that are anti-teaching, anti-Christian things, wrong morals and ethics, etc. You know, if you haven't got children, adopt a church family. Adopt a church family. Love them. Help them. Offer to support them. Encourage. Pray for them. It's so important. Don't just complain about their kids being noisy and running around church. You know, get involved. Get stuck in. Get involved in supporting and helping one another. As a church family, we need to invest in our children and young people. We need to invest in them spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
We have so much to thank God for in this church. I believe we provide excellent Christian worship and quality teaching for our children and young people in the School of Rock downstairs, in the Rock Solid on a Sunday, and the Rock Steady on a Friday night. We have experienced teachers and helpers who are doing an amazing job sharing Jesus with our children and young people. Could you be involved in that vital ministry? They're always looking for more people who can be involved in teaching and helping with the children's and youth ministries. But I say to parents, the spiritual development of your children is your responsibility. It's not the church's. Don't leave your children's spiritual input to the School of Rock or Rock Solid groups on a Sunday. You know, our children and our youth leaders know the children and young people who get spiritual input at home and those who don't. They know which families pray together, read the Bible together, have Christian input, and which don't. They know which parents are more spiritual and those who aren't. Make sure you're investing spiritually into your children, into your young people. You know, children are very perceptive. I'm sure every parent knows that. It's amazing what they perceive, isn't it? They see and know what we are like as adults. Often they see it better than we do ourselves. That's why it's sometimes painful to have children who are a bit like you. You suddenly start reacting to all the things you don't like about yourself, and you see them coming out in their children. But you know, they see what we do. They see what we model as adults, and it affects them. You know, if you are having or had a massive row in the car coming to church on a Sunday, and then come into church all smiles, oh, hello, how lovely to see you, and hugging everyone else, and then thinking of your wife, or your husband, no, whatever. You know, the children see that, don't they? And there's a lack of integrity. Hang on, you were going at hammer and tongs at one another a moment ago, and now all of a sudden you're lovey-dovey in front of everyone else. And, you know, they see it, you see. They perceive it, don't you? No, if you're lifting up your hands in worship and praise on the Sunday, but lifting up your hands against your partner during the week, or against your children during the week, the children see your inconsistency. If they see and hear you swearing and gossiping and complaining about other Christians or about the church or about the worship, you know, if you're on your journey home, you go home and say, well, you know, that rubbish preacher this Sunday, or, you know, they didn't sing enough songs, or they didn't sing my favorite songs or whatever. The children have got ears. They're hearing everything, aren't they? They're taking it all in, even little children. You think they don't know, and then all of a sudden they come out with things, don't they? And make you think, oh my goodness, they overheard that. Wish they hadn't heard that. You know, we need to realize that we have a responsibility when we're with children. We need to protect them from things that are harmful. I wish I hadn't heard some of the things that I heard as a young person. My father saying about my sister, who I loved to bits, and about how she wasn't really truly a Christian and things like that. Horrible things that then affect someone. Why would I want to become a follower of Jesus when I've heard some of those gossips and everything else. You know, we have a responsibility. If you come to church with your Bible under your arm or your computer, if it is, or whatever it is, your laptop, or no, you won't come with church with a laptop, your phone or whatever it is, your Bible device. If you come there on a Sunday and you're opening it up and everything else, but they never see you opening up during the week, what does it tell them? It communicates something to them, doesn't it? It really does. If they see you full of anxiety and fear and panic, don't panic, Mr. Mannering, you know. Something, the gas bills just come in and how are we going to pay that and everything else, you know. If they just see all that fear and anxiety and panic and never see you praying and trusting in the Lord, they won't learn to take their troubles to Jesus. If you don't take your troubles to Jesus, they won't take their troubles to Jesus. You know, if you're too proud to tell them that you make mistakes as an adult and as a parent, that you are a sinner too, if you never apologize to them when you get things wrong, it's hard, isn't it? You know, I remember several times when I got it wrong when my children were small, young. And maybe I'll punish one of them and I discover in actual fact it wasn't them, it was the other one, or whatever it may happen to be, you know, or you explode in anger at something and you get it, you realize you've gone wrong or you've gone over the top. And it's humbling to go back and say, I'm sorry, Daddy got it wrong. But you know, when we do that, it teaches them a wonderful lesson, a wonderful lesson. You know, because the danger is they grow up thinking you're perfect and everything that you do is perfect. Well, there's only one God. He's perfect. And being real in that sort of way is so important. You know, because if we never apologize to them, if we never admit that we make mistakes, if we never admit that we're sinners, it's very unlikely that they will ever see their need to confess and repent of their sin before Jesus Christ, because they'll grow up believing that they're always right, even when they're wrong. If you teach them the most important thing in life is pleasing you as parents or their appearance, you can't go to church dressed like that. Well, sometimes that might be appropriate words to say, but you know, where we think their appearance, you know, as long as you look good on the outside, but you see, the Bible says God doesn't look at the outward appearance. What does he look at? He looks at the heart. He looks at the inside, doesn't he? If we teach them the most important thing in life is their education, getting the best grades, or their career, or making money, they won't grow up seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're unlikely to get their priorities right as they grow up. But can I say, if you're a parent, if you're a carer for children, if you're a grandparent, try to have regular family time together with Jesus. Your kids need it as they interact with an increasingly anti-Christian society and anti-Christian media and education system. Keep a watch on what, as they get older, keep a watch on what they're linking into on their phones and on their devices. Don't be ignorant. Don't think the best of your children because they are being influenced by things which are pure evil. Pure evil. And we need, as parents, to take responsibility. And as grandparents, and as carers, to take responsibility, but support one another. And then finally, and very, very quickly, be like babies. Jesus says this in verse 17, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And in these few words, Jesus turns conventional teaching upside down. Instead of adults being models to children, he says adults should model themselves on babies and children. Why does he say that? Because babies and little children are dependent. They're vulnerable. They're weak. They are completely trusting, aren't they? They cannot survive on their own. They're hungry to be fed. They're eager to learn. They're not proud. They're not arrogant. They're not entitled, but they are humble because they're little babies. And Jesus says, we will never enter the kingdom of God unless we receive the kingdom like a little child. Like little children, we need to depend on God. We need to trust in God. We need to be vulnerable and weak before God. We need to be hungry to be fed. We need to be eager to learn. We need to be humble before God. Not coming to God in pride or arrogance or justifying ourselves and our achievements and our good works. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says this, like newborn babies, same thing, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you ever tried to pacify a newborn baby who wants its milk? You can't do it. You can jig it up and down on your knee. You can walk around with it there on your shoulder, patting it and everything else. You can rock it. You can do everything else. But all the time, its mouth is doing this. And if you bring it anywhere up here, it latches onto your shirt, whether you're a man or a woman, because all it's interested in is getting that milk. It's hungry. It wants to be fed. It's desperate for food. And Jesus, or God's word says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. And you know, that word crave is the same root word as where it says, as the deer pants for the water, so I long after you. It's an insatiable thirst. You never got satisfied until you got that milk. You can't satisfy a newborn baby until the baby has got that milk. And be like that, he says, with God. Be so hungry, so thirsty for more of God that nothing else will satisfy. Not worldly pleasures, not money, not career, not education, not all these other things that we bother about, not possessions, not the washing machine or whatever it may have to be, or the car or whatever. No, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. If you've had a taste that the Lord is good, don't be satisfied with the taste. Go back for more. Always be hungry for more. Amen. Always be hungry for more. The time's gone, but I'll just give this quick illustration because I can't resist it. I've given it before. But just imagine for a moment, it's getting close to lunchtime. Just imagine for a moment that you've got a triple layer chocolate fudge cake in your fridge at home. And you know the chocolate's oozing down this and the caramel and everything else. And it's absolutely gorgeous. Imagine you've got that in your fridge and you love. This is the best. You take a tiny slither of it, tiny slice of it. And you eat it and you say, this has transformed my taste buds. This is the most wonderful taste I've ever experienced in my life. And just imagine leaving it in the fridge and never going back to the fridge to have another slice. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? The problem most of us would have is we'd struggle to stay out of the fridge. You know, because we keep on going back for another slice of it. And then we go into the lounge. Unless you divert your attention, all you can think about is not what's on the television or whatever else you're doing. All you can think about is that triple layer chocolate fudge cake that's in the fridge. And before you know it, you've made yourself sick nearly with it because you've had too much and then you're then worried about Weight Watchers later on. And God says, don't just take a taste of me. Don't just take a tiny slither. You've discovered that the Lord is good. Feast on me. Amen. And the wonderful thing is, if we feast on God, it will never be bad for us. I'm not advising you to go and buy a triple layer chocolate fudge cake. It won't do you any good. It will make you fat. It will be full of cholesterol and all the other stuff. But you know, when you feast on God, it is always good. It's never bad. He will always satisfy. It will satisfy our needs. Amen. Praise God. So in summary, Babies and children are precious souls. Never harm or take advantage of them. Love, bless, and encourage them. Invest love and time in children and families. And be like newborn babies spiritually. Be hungry for more of God so that you may enter the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. It's good sometimes to talk about practical things, isn't it? About family life, about children. And you know, it's a wonderful truth that God's word speaks into life. It's relevant for how we bring up our children, how we treat babies and children. It's the manual for our ethics, biblical ethics and morality. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank, we praise you for blessing this church with so many children and young people. Lord, so many babies. Lord, we thank, we praise you. Lord, we pray that this would be a place and in our families where they will grow up in their salvation. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would empower us to love, support, encourage, bless children and young people in this church, that we may grow mighty men and women of God who will serve you in the future, Lord, we pray, to the glory of your name. Lord, we pray that, Lord, for each one of us, that we would be like newborn babies. Lord, that we would be hungry for you, that we would thirst for more of you, that, Lord, we would be not satisfied with the things of the world, but, Lord, satisfied by you, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.